I want you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I preached this morning on the radio. Brother Paul has a broadcast at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning, and he has asked me to take the radio broadcast for several weeks, and I preached this morning on the radio, and I made this statement. The biggest mistake that a person can make in regard to his immortal soul is to listen to the wrong voice. That's the biggest mistake a person can make in regard to his immortal soul, is to listen to a bad preacher, bad preaching. It all started with our mother Eve. Our mother Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, and she took the forbidden fruit. Our father Adam listened to the voice of Eve, his wife, and plunge this race into guilt, darkness, and sin. Aaron, the high priest, listened to the voice of the Israelites and made a golden calf and brought wrath upon the people. Judas listened to the voice of money and greed and perished a suicide by his own hand. Pilate, the governor, listened to the voice of the mob and delivered Jesus Christ to be crucified. King Solomon listened to the voices of his many wives and compromised the truth and committed and corrupted a great nation. So, my friends, we'll have plenty of opportunities in a lifetime to listen to the wrong voice. But by the grace of God, tonight, we have an opportunity that God has given us to hear Almighty God speak through His Word. You're listening to the wrong voice anytime you don't hear the Word of God. That's the right voice. And I'm going to turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to listen to the message. This will be the right voice because it's Paul the Apostle, not Brother Mahan. It's Paul the Apostle talking to us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. And this is what he said. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ, which our pastor just talked about, the body of Christ. And you're members of that body in particular. You're members, you're one body, and you're one church and one people. You know, John the Apostle wrote about the body of Christ, and this is what he said about it. He said, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, who stood before the Lord and before the Lamb. And that's who John's writing about right here. You all are the body of Christ, and His members in particular. And there are multitudes of His people. But they have one voice. One body. Listen to this. One voice. One message. One spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, and through you all, and in you all. That's who we are. We're the body of Christ. wherever they are, Zebulon, Ashland, Kingsport, Rocky Mount, wherever they are, they're all members of the body of Christ Jesus. That's right. And let me read on as we read this 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set, God did it himself. He set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Well, are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all deacons? No. They're preachers? No. Are all teachers, all workers of miracles? No. They're still in the body of Christ. Are all gifts of healing? Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course not. Of course not. But I tell you this about them. They all, number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in Christ. They have faith in Christ. Secondly, they all have a good hope. Faith and hope. They all have a good hope. They have a good hope in Christ. They have a living hope. They have a blessed hope. They have a better hope. And they have hope of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they all have faith, every one of them. They all have a good hope. And they all have something else. They all have love. That's right. They all have love. Listen. Then he tells us in verse 31, now, you covet earnestly the best gifts. If God calls you to be a preacher, be a preacher. If God calls you to be an elder, be an elder. If God calls you this, that, and the other, He sets everybody where he pleases to set them, according to the will of the Holy Spirit. But he said in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you something better than just being a preacher or a prophet or a miracle worker or a diversity of gift or anything else. I'm going to show you wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Love. And you know something? The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. That was done later. I don't know when. I don't know when they've defined the Bible by chapters and verses. But this is the wrong place to put a division here. Paul said in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. He'd been talking about the body and the church and all the people that are in the church of God, in Christ. But he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Verse 1, now chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. These fellows, some of them had the ability to speak in other languages. But though I speak, they have speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging gong and a tinkling cymbal. Not worth anything. Love's the best gift. Read on. And though I have the gift of prophecy, gift to preach, and understand all mysteries and theology, and have all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. That's what Paul said. And this is not a fellow that came in the back, in the town, in the back of a pickup truck. This is Apostle Paul. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm charitable and all and help the poor out, though I give my body to be burned as a martyr and have not love, all of this will profit me nothing. I'll tell you something more excellent than all of these things. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you 3 points. One, the importance of love. He just told us the importance of love. The importance of loving Christ, loving His Word, loving His people, loving one another. I'm going to show you the importance of love. Secondly, I'm going to show you, I want very much to show you the attributes of love or the character of love. What is the character of this love? And thirdly, the glory of it. The glory of love. All right, let's look at this one. Importance of love. The importance of our love to God, and the importance of God's love to us, and the importance of our love to one another. To love one another is the commandment of Christ. That's the important. It's His commandment. Listen to our Lord. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved. That's a commandment. To love one another is the sure evidence of salvation. It's the sure evidence. People wonder if you're saved or not. Here's a sure evidence. Listen. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the sure evidence of salvation. Thirdly, to love one another is the first fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit talked about the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, the first word He mentioned was love. But He went on with the rest of it. Love, joy, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, humility, faith, and temperance. That's the first fruits of the Spirit of God who dwells in the people of God. And then fourthly, to love one another is not a prerogative. No, sir. To love one another is not a prerogative. It's not a choice. To love one another is not a choice. To love one another is not a work of the flesh. To love one another is the gift of God. That's right. It's the gift of God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God. That's where this love comes from. It's not a prerogative. It's not a choice. It's not a work of the flesh. It's the gift of God, even as faith is the gift of God. Beloved, the Apostle John wrote, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Old Bonar wrote this years ago. Religion without love is like a human body without life. It needs to be buried. Religion without love is like a contaminated well. The sign should be warned, don't drink this water. Religion without love is like the kiss of Judas. It hides a fatal sore. Religion without love is a house built on the sand. It's a branch that'll bear no fruit. It's a form of godliness without the power. It's without life, without God, and without hope. That's the importance of love. Now, second point. Now, Paul gave us the first three verses, the importance of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now then, he gives us the attributes of love, the character of love. And listen, don't let me scare you, but there are 8 negative attributes, and there's 6 positive attributes. And I give them to you a minute on each one, all right? There are 8 8 attributes, negative attributes of love. Right here, verse 4, it says this. Now watch it. Love envieth not. That's the first one. Love does not envy. What is envy? Well, I'll tell you what envy is. It's jealousy and pain that a person feels when someone else prospers, is successful, or more blessed than they are. Envy. That's jealousy. When you have someone that's got more and prospers and is blessed more, we envy them. That's not love. Love does not envy. Secondly, love vaunteth not itself. Verse 4. Love vaunteth not itself. Love does not promote itself. Love promotes others. Love does not do acts to be seen of men. It does acts for the glory of God, not to be seen. Doesn't promote itself. Thirdly, love is not puffed up. What's that mean, preacher? Puffed up. It's not proud. Love is not conceited. Love is not arrogant. True love is humbled before God and before men. And watch this. Fourthly, love does not behave itself unseemly. What is to behave unseemly? Well, love is not rude. Love is not discourteous. Christian courtesy is the offspring of love. Christian courtesy, kindness, gentleness. Fifthly, love seeketh not her own. The person who seeks his own, listen to this, the person that seeks his own happiness, his own welfare, his own well-being will never find happiness. You won't find it in yourself. Because true peace and true love enjoys nothing alone. Got to have company. What do you talk when you preach one time about sheep being a gregarious? The sheep flock together. You don't find them running out by themselves. Doris and I we love the Blue Ridge Parkway. And we like to ride on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And when we're together, we stop to see the sunsets. We stop to see the high places and the valleys and all, you know. Well, one time, I was in a meeting up here somewhere, and she wasn't with me. And I got in the car and started home. I thought, well, I'll just go the parkway. I enjoy the parkway so much that I'll just go the parkway. So I went the parkway, and I came to one of those places where you stop to look, and I parked, and I got out and looked. But it wasn't the same, because I'd turn to her and say, look at that, isn't that beautiful? Love and happiness misses somebody with them. They want company. That's right. So I got in the car and went home. I didn't look at another sight because I didn't enjoy it. That's what somebody said this. The person that seeks his own happiness, welfare, and well-being will never find it. Because true peace and joy and happiness will enjoy nothing alone. Love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily offended. Love is not touchy. Find people that are touchy, you know. Love is not full of suspicions. What do you mean by that? Well, who cares, you know? What did she mean when she said that? Touchy. Love is not easily provoked. 7. True love thinketh no evil. Now listen to this. It says, love thinketh no evil. Well now, preacher, all people have evil thoughts. That's our nature. But what Paul is saying here is this. Paul is saying that the person who loves others does not dwell on misunderstandings. doesn't think about these things, doesn't dwell on it. They don't dwell on misunderstandings. They don't dwell on the weaknesses of others. They don't dwell on the infirmities of others. They don't dwell on the faults of others. True love just likes to forgive and forget. Amen. That's right. That's right. Love thinketh no evil. It doesn't dwell on those things. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Forget it. Forgive it and forget it. And then love, listen to this. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice when somebody goes wrong. Love is never glad when somebody goes wrong. Love never hesitates to forgive and forget. But I tell you what love does. It hesitates to report the bad news. Just covers it up. That's right. So love rejoices not in iniquity. It's not glad when others go wrong. It doesn't report every offense. It forgets it. All right. Now those are the eight negative attributes. Now here Paul gives us six positive attributes. Here they are right here. Verse 4 starts the first one. Love suffereth long. We say that in the wedding vows, don't we? Love suffereth long. Love suffereth long and is kind. In the wedding vows we say, in sickness or in health, in poverty or in wealth, in the good that may light our days, and in the evil that may darken our ways. But I'm here for the duration. You know, when I joined the Navy back in 1944, they didn't tell me how long I was going to be in. That we didn't sign up for a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. We signed for what? The duration. And that's what love does. It signs for the duration. Whether it's in sickness or whether in health, whether it's in poverty or in wealth, whether it's in the good that may light our days or the evil that may darken our ways, I signed up for the duration. Love suffers long. I buried a lady a few years ago. I don't know how old she was, but it was John Horan's mother. Now, Barbara Horan's mother, Miss Billings. And Miss Billings had two or three children, but she had one daughter that mentally was totally off and physically. And she took care of that daughter over 40 years. Almost 50 years. And when I preached her funeral, the daughter was sitting there. She lived with her mother and she suffered long and kind. And the girl was sitting there and she didn't know what was going on, but she knew something was wrong. And she cried out while as I spoke. And her sister was sitting beside her and put her arm around her. And Barbara took her home with her and started suffering kind and long. That's love. You know, this thing that people talk about love nowadays, that I love and then I turn to hate, that's not a God. That's not a God at all. No, at all. Love suffers long and is kind. And look at this sixth verse here. It says, love rejoices in the truth, rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth of the gospel. Love rejoices in the truth of those who preach the gospel. And love has a wide heart and delights in the spiritual growth of others, doesn't it? Love does. Love rejoices in the truth. You know, I read something here about Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, and 1 Kings chapter chapter 4, verse 29. First Kings 4, 29. It says here about Solomon. It says 4:29. Here, I've got it. All right. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding and exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sands of the seashore. You know where that term came from, big-hearted? There's old big-hearted right there. Big heart. Large heart. Solomon had a large, a wide, a room for everybody. Why not? But why not? That's love. That's the love that God gave us in Christ Jesus. Big-hearted. Love God's people. Love His people. The weakest of them, whomever, love. Yes, sir. All right, let's see verse 7 here, number 3. Love beareth all things. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. And that's one of the best things you can do is look up a word at Strong's Concordance. And you know what it says? It says bearing means to cover all things with silence. That's exactly what it said. To cover it with silence. To cover with silence. To cover, conceal, rather than expose. That's not love when you expose. But you know, the same thing, the strange thing is that people expose the sins of somebody else's children, but they hide their own children's sins. They tell on their cooking folks. They tell on everybody else. But love covers it, conceals it. And I tell you this, love not only covers all things with silence, but love is a strong power that refuses to quit loving. I'm not going to quit loving. It's not going to quit loving people. I'm going to love them anyway. We must, but why? God gives us that heart of love, that you love people in spite of the things they do or say. You still love them. And love beareth all things. And then he said, love believeth all things. Somebody said this one time in reference to this, love believeth all things. It's better to believe the best of a brother and be disappointed than to act at once and expose the worst of the brother and lose a friendship. It's better to believe the best and be disappointed than to believe the worst and lose a friendship. And love, listen to this. Love endures all things. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endures all things. It means perseverance. Love perseveres. God's sheep do not quit believing. They do not quit loving. They do not quit giving. And they don't quit forgiving, because God did a work of grace in their hearts. The believer's going to hold his way. He that's washed and sanctified and justified is going to hold his way and get stronger and stronger in the grace of God. And watch this. And love never fails. Verse 8, love never fails. Why? It's the gift of God. How can it fail? It's the gift of God. It's the Spirit of God in us. And that, like I said a while ago, what people call today love that one day turns to hate, that's not love at all. Love never fails. Peter replied, when our Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. you know everything. You already know that. I love you. Yeah. Now watch this, verse 8. Now prophecies will fail. prophecies and preaching, because our preaching is imperfect. Oh, good gracious alive. Oh. Have you ever preached a sermon that you felt absolutely confident you did your best? it's impossible. It's just impossible. Prophecies will fail, preaching will fail, because it's imperfect. And tongues will cease. That's what it says. And tongues will cease. Whether they be tongues, they're going to cease. Why? Because it's going to be one language. One language. One body, one language. And then knowledge. Knowledge is going to, it's going to vanish away. And I'll tell you why. Because we know in part. We know so little. Oh, we know in, look at verse 9. We know in part. We prophesy in part. Yeah. But God's love for us and our love for God and our love for one another will not fail, will not cease, will not vanish away. Honestly, it'll grow. It'll grow. Anything that's alive grows. Anything that's got life. And we've got life. We've got the life of God. And we expect to grow. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Grow in grace. Grow. And then verse 10, watch this now. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away those childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now, abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But what's the greatest? To love God. To love each other, to love His Word, to love sinners. And you know, that next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love. You know what that says? Make love your aim. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Love. And then when he gets to chapter 14, verse 1, he said, and make that your aim. You've probably heard me give this story before, but I'm going to give it again because somebody might be here that hadn't heard it. And I tell things over and over again. But I don't remember where I got this, but it's supposed to be a true story. up in one of the big cities, New York or somewhere, there were a lot of tenement houses and poor people and welfare people. And there were two little boys, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, two little boys, they were sitting on the steps of a tenement house. And two brothers. And they were talking, and in a few minutes, a big, beautiful, bright red car came driving up right in front of these little boys. They're sitting there looking at that big, bright, beautiful, brand-new automobile pulled up. And they looked at it, and then they got up and walked toward it and walked all around that car and touched it, you know, prettiest thing either one of them had ever seen. And at that time, the man that was driving it got out and walked around. And he said to those little boys, said, you like my car? And the older brother said, we sure do. That's the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, where'd you get that? I bet that cost you a lot of money. Where'd you get that car, mister? He said, my brother gave it to me. Your brother gave it to you? They were both shocked. The older brother said, You mean that your brother free from nothing? He just gave you that car? That's right. My brother gave it to me because he loved me. He turned to his little brother, and this is what he said. He said, Jimmy, I wish I could be a brother like that. The man said, what did you say, son? He thought he said, I wish I could have a brother like that. He didn't say, he said, I wish I could be a brother like that. And the man went away shaking his head. And that's what I'd like to be, a brother like Paul described right here. Love, the importance of it, the attributes of it, and the glory of it. What is the glory of it? It gives glory to God. Any time that you act like a believer, you give glory to God. And any time you act like you're not a believer, the same opposite is true. That's just so. Thank you, brother. Thank you.